Now, Chris and I are going through a series entitled, Take It From Me, From the Voice of Experience. This morning's lesson is the desserts of delving in delight. I know some have said always avoid alliteration, but we're not going to avoid alliteration this morning. The desserts of delving in delight. One of the defensive coordinator that I had when I played football in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, was a coach named Greg Smith. After I had left high school a year or two later, he took the head coaching job in Prescott, Arkansas, home of the Curly Wolves. And they had an open week during their non-conference schedule, and so did the best team in football in the state of Arkansas. In Prescott, it was a 3A school at the time. Since they've mixed things up so much in Arkansas, I don't know what conferences anyone's in anymore, but he took on one of the biggest schools in the state. And people thought he was crazy, but he wasn't. He was smart. What they did is they went and they got beat. But he said, when you face a team that is better than you in every way, you can see what works and you can see what doesn't work. And I believe they ended up making the playoffs that year. When we consider the life of Solomon, we see decisions that he made having the best of everything. We see that some of those decisions that worked, which were very few, and the decisions he made apart from God that were never successful. This morning we'll be going over Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'd encourage you to be back this evening as Chris will be taking the next lesson in our series, as this is a Sunday morning and Sunday evening series. Our first point, we must determine our mindset. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? As we studied last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and also with Chris's lesson on the wisdom of Solomon, what we end up seeing is that he was given more godly wisdom than anyone. Yet we still find him stepping out from that wisdom to learn things the hard way. Someone once said there are three types of discovery in life. There's the discovery of beauty, the discovery of science, and thirdly, the discovery of comedy. I enjoy a good laugh just like anyone else does. But when we just focus on humor and folly, we find ourselves falling short. As a fan of television, and I noticed that some shows aren't taped in front of a live studio audience anymore, so they drum in a laugh track. And sometimes they'll have that laugh track going off on a joke that just wasn't very funny. Sit back and you think, you know, just because there's laughter doesn't mean that it's good. Doesn't mean that it's fruitful. Laughter can't bring joy to the life of any more than this false laugh track. And sadly, comedy today is increasingly crude and lewd. We find ourselves looking at PG movies and having to see what they're putting in for our kids to see now. We need to be a people that realizes that laughing and joy isn't the end-all be-all of life. And we see this happening with Solomon. In Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. While it's fine to laugh, while it's fine to have fun, ultimately we have responsibilities that we need to take care of. So we need to look further than just the joys and the happiness of life. We were talking about this in class this morning. There are some congregations that they want to preach love. And that love is where you don't tell anyone that they're wrong. And if you show up, we're going to love you. And what that means is we'll never tell you that you're wrong. That's not biblical love. If we're going to love each other here, we're going to have to build each other up. And when someone sees that we're in sin, per Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, help that brother or sister get out of it. Helping someone get on the right track to get to heaven truly is the best type of love that you can show. Solomon also jumped into food and drink. Not literally. At least I don't think so. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. my heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for children of man to do under the heaven during the few days of their life. The next thing that Solomon considered was his palate. There's something to be said about patience. We live in a society now that races. Is very quick, doesn't like to wait around for things. We have people who are more willing to eat a hamburger from McDonald's than to wait the time it would take for a filet mignon. But ultimately, even the patience that is good from doing this, the palate isn't the end-all, be-all. You know, the possibility here of food and drink is made even bigger with the ambiance, the surroundings. You know, we consider you have certain types of food and certain types of setting. You have certain types of drink and certain times of setting. And food is a good thing. Drink is a good thing, as long as it's not alcoholic. Sometimes we find ourselves focused more on the atmosphere than what we should. I believe that's part of what Solomon was talking about. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. There are some who struggle with alcoholism. It's truly tragic to see someone falling in addiction. But the first thing that someone will say after they've lost so much, somebody battling this will say, don't take that first drink. It will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to be there, and cost you more than you want to pay. We consider what this strong drink does to us and what it can lead to. And if we're going to truly be wise, we'll stay away from the strong drink. There's frivolity. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. You know, some people just don't want to take life seriously. And I'm reminded of a cartoon that I watched when I was a little boy. And I'm sure it was around a lot longer before I was a little boy. So you may remember the grasshopper while the ants were working. And the grasshopper would sing, the world owes us a living. I see one nod. And the ants were doing all this work in preparation for the winter. And the grasshopper wasn't doing any work because the world owed him a living. It's this lack of desire to work hard that some people fall into. Some people deal with life by not taking it seriously. Chris and I like to have fun. I love working with Chris. We can work together up here at the building, being diligent in our studies, or we'll go out and visit someone, but we'll get back in the car ready to go to the next place, and we'll think, hey, this would be funny. So we'll make a little video and put it up on Facebook. People talk, hey, man, that's funny. I say, yeah, and that's just a fraction of what we do. But who would really want to see a video of me and Chris sitting reading our Bible? I don't think that's going to get many likes, and there doesn't need to be a video on that. There's something to be said about fun. There's something to be said about seriousness. And life is about balance. When we tie this into our Christianity, we can see both ends of the spectrum here with frivolity as well as being too serious. As I've said before, sometimes we have brethren that I think that when they were immersed into Christ, they were baptized in pickle juice. Just always a mad mug in there, always upset, staunch, way too serious. When we're dealing with younger Christians, we're going to need to be able to relate to them, to help them to grow. Being a Christian is the best life that there is to live. And if we're truly going to embrace that life, we don't need to do so with an angry look on our grill. We need to be a happy people living the best life that there is to live. We look in Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. We've been around people like this, haven't we? They'll say something idiotic, not even about religion, it might be something else. And they'll say something, and you'll say, well, hold on, that's not how this works. This is how this works. And you'll explain it to them, and they just don't care. They don't care at all. Pertaining to marriage, divorce, remarriage, I encountered a man who only wanted to talk about love and only wanted to talk about how God wants us to be happy. I've yet to find that scripture. But he would say, well, I've studied through the scriptures and this is what I believe. And I'd say, all right, well, let's look into this. And I'd start quoting scripture and he'd throw his little chubby hands up in the air and he would say, no, I don't want to hear this. It's like, then why have a Bible conversation if we're not going to use the Bible? A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. I've used this scripture before, and I use it again because it is very pertinent to this point. You know, when we consider someone who is slack, who doesn't take things seriously, it's just the same as someone who tries to do harm. That's how God views it. We have to consider the possibility of that leading a life of whimsy will only deal with destruction, because salvation truly is serious. We need to approach that with a serious nature. Determining our mindset based off of duty. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I don't know if anyone remembers the movie The Mighty Ducks. The very first one, oh, it was good. And then they did a couple more of them, and they kind of went as sequels and trilogies go. But I remember there was a kid with the last name Banks who was a very good hockey player. And they had redistricted, so he went from the really good team having to go to the Mighty Ducks. And as he went out, they faced that really good team as they got better throughout the movie, because that was the plot line. One of the players on the other team hurts this kid. And so one of his friends, even though he's like, what did you do? And he went, my job. I guess as grisly as an 11-year-old can say it. And you know, sometimes we think about this, and it's just not a good thing for us to consider as we look in outside of godly things as the duties that we possess. This is a popular movie myth, as I just talked about, that doing one's job is all that's needed. That as long as we're fulfilled in the work that we have our hands to do, that we're going to live a pleasing life in the sight of God. That couldn't be further from the truth. I guess 4 or 5 weeks ago, I did a sermon about success. And some people view you work harder, and working harder equals success, and this success is going to equal happiness. That's not the case, because we all have goals in our lives. When we meet those goals, what happens? New goals got to be set. We're going to send the expectation just a little bit further. If success is on the other side of our goals, we're never going to be happy. When we look at what Solomon was enduring, the pleasure that came with the work away from God was all for nothing. That goes into what he said next. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Great trouble with the great treasure. Sometimes we have this focus that we need to be going out and gaining the most toys. We need to be doing everything in our power to have the most money that you can have. And that's pointless. Solomon was the richest man in the history of the world. And even he says this was fruitless. Proverbs 16:8 is better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. We consider what's happening here is that it's all for naught. The gaining, the seeking outside in worldly things is only going to lead us into a bad direction. He also found monuments, determining your mindset. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I couldn't help but think about my graduate school education. I went to Harding University and went to through their education program. Didn't take any of their Bible courses. But one of the things I noticed was everywhere you look, every building, they had a name attached to it. And It was so interesting that it would rain, and I thought it was silly when I first got there until I understood it, but every time it rained, the college girls wore the stupidest rain boots. I mean, just find the dumbest rain boots you could find, and that's what they were wearing. I was like, why are they doing that? What are we, in the seventh grade? Until I was able to start walking around on campus, the campus floods every time it rains. Every time it rains, due to how they have set forth their buildings, every time it rains, when you go out to the center of campus, the sidewalks flood. Always an inch or two of water, it seems, that are always flowing somewhere, and I never figured out where. But there was a guy that I was friends with that wrote an article for the Bison, or whatever the paper is there. And he said, you know, it's a real shame that we have all these different buildings, yet we walk around with it flooding on campus every time it rains. I guess if you could put a name on an irrigation system, somebody would donate money to it. And it was such a biting insult. But it's realistic. People want to have their names on things. They want to build giant monuments for themselves. Even Solomon said, I make great works. I built houses and planted vineyards. We look at these monuments, and where are all the things that Solomon built? Where are they today? Where's the prestige of these monuments? They're gone. Here we are, the year 2014. They lie in ruins. Definitely not as beautiful as they were when he created them. Solomon realized that this was folly. In Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 6, tying in with monuments, we see, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. When we see gardens and parks, Solomon wasn't making Six Flags. We look at the area that Solomon was, it was arid. It was hot. The Mediterranean is such a unique climate. When you study climates in school, you have deserts and you have all these in rainforest, and then you have Mediterranean. It is unique unto itself. What Solomon was talking about was the different types of pools, not for swimming, but for drink, for irrigating the trees, for irrigation of his gardens. He devoted time to providing relief in the hot summer sun. But even he realized people being able to water their palates, the time that he spent with that, the time that he put into these different buildings, they were all going to be gone. You don't keep your, I know Chris is really big into gardening, you don't keep your garden for a year or two, what happens to your garden, Chris? Goes away, doesn't it? Just isn't going to produce what it should. He had to continually focus on these different things. He also dabbled in household management. And I'll have to explain my terms after we read verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 7. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. When we see household management pertaining to Solomon, that was wives and concubines and servants and cattle, and all of these different things that truly showed how powerful he was at that time. In Proverbs 5, 3 through 5, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. I was remembering a story that a friend of mine told, that he said, you know, the guy had been married to his wife for about 10 years or so and would forget to bring the milk home, and his wife would gripe at him about it. And the woman he worked with, you know, she thought he was funny, and things escalated from there. He ended up having an affair on his wife because she didn't think he was funny anymore. She griped at him for forgetting about things. So he ran off and left his wife and married the woman from work. But it wasn't long until his jokes weren't funny anymore. Until she realized he was the kind of guy that's going to forget the milk. And that she was going to remind him about that. We can see that in our everyday life. Now people get quote-unquote bored in their marriages, so the love's gone. We just can't rekindle it again, so I'm going to go your way, my way, you go your way. We can get remarried, and we can have that spark all over again. And it's a cycle that continues over and over and over. We need to stay true to our spouses and realize no matter how many servants we may have, butlers and maids, no matter how much cattle we have, which is good for me, I don't have any cattle except for kids. Herding cattle, herding kids, both tough. In Proverbs 5, 7 through 9, "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless." And in verses 10 through 12, "Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof.'" If we're going to put our focus on the right things, it shouldn't be gaining all of this notoriety. It should be in pleasing God the Father. Determining our mindset, being the top boss, being boss hog. Ecclesiastes 2:7, "I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem." He was top dog. He had the most, and he was ready to tell you that he had the most. But even what we're about to see, he realized it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. In Ecclesiastes 2:8 through 11, "I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem." I love music. And after posting some videos from the gospel meeting the other night, I'm not near as good at singing as I used to be. So I deleted those videos so they no longer count. But singing is beautiful. Clair de Lune by Claude Debussy is one of my favorite pieces. And I can listen to it, but it's going to end. The songs we sing this morning, Hal's done a great job of picking out songs this morning. Beautiful songs of praise to the Father, lifting each other up. But the songs end. We're going to move on to the next song, or we're going to move on to a prayer. We can't focus on the music. We can't focus on silver and gold and the treasures of kings because it all perishes. It all is going to fade away. None of it can we take with us for eternity. So, he found himself doing everything and accomplishing nothing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for my toil." Everything that he had talked about. And it wasn't enough. In Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Everything that we try to gain that's apart from God is chasing the wind. Now, some people say, "Well, how do we go to work and still devote our lives to God?" Well, we've presented ourselves with a false dichotomy, haven't we? I'm supposed to put God first, and then I've got family, and then I've got work, and then I've got all these different things. It's a false view that we have to separate our God from our lives. When we put our God in our family, our God in our work, our God in our friendship, all of this will be easier. When our focus is on pleasing God with every aspect of our lives, we can learn, we can take it from Him, who's the voice of experience. So you've got to decide what is important and make that your focus. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Remember, every time we see under the sun, that means here on this earth. Everything that Solomon had done, the great gardens, the great households, the beautiful music, the wealth that he'd had, the laughter, the fun, There was nothing to be gained. Ultimately, what we gain that is going to be better than anything is a home with God in heaven forever. So we have to decide what's important. In Proverbs 3, 13 and 14, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. In 1 John 2, 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. If we're truly going to be Christians, we must imitate Christ to the best of our ability. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Paul penned, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So, if I was going with alliteration instead of conclusion, this is that conclusion. So, here's what it is. Sorry, I'm getting some weird looks, but it's that conclusion. Determine your mindset. What are you going to focus on? What is your aim? To be great in this life or to spend the best afterlife there is? If we focus on the wrong things, we can be doing everything and accomplishing nothing. And I remembered my first year of college. That was back in fall of 2001. And I remember talking to a friend in high school. And she said, I'm just so busy. She said, I've got to do this for this class, and I've got to bring a cake to this class, and I've got to do this with my friends, and I've got to do this and that and this. And as a cool and mature college student, I thought to myself, everything she's saying, she's so busy and she's accomplishing nothing. Because everything that I was doing as an 18-year-old in college was earth-shattering. But could we say the same thing now? Are we doing everything while we're accomplishing nothing? If you want to accomplish something, decide what is important. Make that your focus. What is the most important thing that there is? To be obedient to the Father, to love the Father, to do the will of the Father. So what are the desserts of delving in delight? You gain far less than if you focus on the Father. We're going into a waste of time. What's the desserts of delving in delight? At the end of the day, you can have everything, but on the day of judgment, if you hear depart from me, it was all worth it. Let's focus on the Father. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. You don't want to hear depart from me on the day of judgment. I encourage you to be obedient to the gospel. If you've heard and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and being immersed into the watery grave of baptism, to walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6, 3 and 4 state, to have that fresh breath of air. If you are a Christian and you're struggling on keeping your focus or you're too focused on getting things of the world, do whatever it takes to get right with God. If you need prayers, if you need help, do whatever it takes. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.